So tonight, I know you guys think that I'm stuck on eagles, because I think the last one I did was on eagles, but this is totally different, I promise. So the things that Sonny and I have been going through over the past year, I just didn't know how to pray. One thing that I do when I wake up in the morning, I'm just going to share this with you. Before my feet even hit the floor, because there's something about your feet hitting the floor that all of a sudden your day is starting off. Before my feet hit the floor in the morning, this is what I've done for years, since Brownsville Revival. I pray a covering over my family, over Sonny's job. I plead the blood of Jesus over them. I place a hedge of protection in the name of Jesus around them, that nothing can come their way that is not God approved. I bombard for my family before my feet even hit the floor. And Pastor, I want you to know you're covered every day, you and your family. He's a gift to our church, and this church is part of my dad, so it's like if he's got to make it because he's part of my dad's legacy. So, man, you get covered. But I have found that I have to do that even before I get into my worship time in the morning. Then my feet will hit the floor, and I go out, turn on the worship music, and get into his presence. But there is a warfare going on, and to you people of God, it's not going to get any easier. But the thing that God wants us to realize is that we have the upper hand if we just start using what God's given us. And from here on out, this church and individual people, there's a new level that we're going to be fighting against. And I already feel it. It's even in this church, you don't even know what's going on. Then I'm going, whoa, hey. But we're going to have to begin walking in things that we've let lay dormant. It's not going to be an option to fast and pray. The Lord has already said, I had laid that down. I mean, I was like, hey. But I'm realizing God is just saying, somebody better be fasting and praying before they get into church on Sunday, because some things don't come out and they're not cleared up without somebody fasting and praying. And that's where somebody better be going, and that's where God has been picking up. And we have got to have a vibrant, alive relationship with Jesus Christ. Not just lukewarm, not just coming to church on Sunday. We've got to have a vibrant relationship, because out of relationship comes everything else. I can do a lot of things. I can teach. I taught it for 30 years. That's just my DNA, teaching kids. I taught. And so I could do that, but if the Holy Spirit isn't working through me, only He can move on the hearts of people and use it for His glory. Where we are going, where we are walking into, has got to be in a relationship. So I say that to say to you, you must keep your relationship alive. If it's been waning, then jump back in. It doesn't take much, just jump back in. Pick up where you left off. God's waiting there, and pick up. So tonight, one of the things that I've noticed over the past year, people are being put through garbage. Just I don't know how to explain it. It's just we have been put through the mill. I can look at people out here, and I know some of your struggles, and I'm saying, God, what is going on? You know, I don't even know how to explain some of the stuff that's going on. I don't know. But one thing over the past year that God has burnt in me, whatever we're going to walk into, He's got to prepare us. And so many times the things that we're giving the enemy credit for and saying, man, the devil's after me, it isn't the devil at all. Sometimes our good Father says, I'm going to give you what you asked to walk into, but I've got to get you ready for it. And so that requires some training and maybe being put through things. And so I went, as I was preparing for this, there's people in my life that I weep for. I'm just like, God, I don't know why, but I really want to see them healed. I don't know why, but I want to see them set free from that. I love them, and I just see the people put through. But I want to encourage you tonight that God's got a purpose, and He's got a plan. So my message tonight is on the screen. It's called Stirring the Nest. And I promise the next time not to bring an eagle into this, okay? But it's the way that God took it. So it's called Stirring the Nest. And I'm going to start with a verse in Deuteronomy. And I want to tell you that in the Bible, I was I was researching this, over 36 times it refers to eagles, and it gives analogies of eagles. So God used eagles a lot in showing us how to do things, and so it's a good analogy to have. So I'm going to read to you tonight from Deuteronomy 32, verses 10 through 12. And the passage that I'm about to read is called the Song of Moses, and it was spoken to Moses. Moses penned these words in the final days of his life. He had been wandering in the desert for 40 years, and in his parting words, Moses likens God unto an eagle. And he talks about the eagle stirring up the nest, the eagle stirring up the nest. So as I have been studying this, there must be something significant that God wants us to learn about eagles. So I went back and I said, God, just show me what you want to share tonight. So I want to start by reading this scripture. If you can pull it up on the screen, Mr. Cody. Deuteronomy 32, 10 through 12. It says, he found him in a desert land and in a waste and howling wilderness. And have you been in a howling wilderness? I have. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. So you can be in a wilderness and still be the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, takes them out and bears them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him. And there was no strange God with him. So in this passage, when we're talking about eagles, I began studying, and I had kind of a head start because I had shared with you last time that when I helped in a children's curriculum, writing a curriculum, they had a study on eagles, and I brought into about last time how eagles are, they are reborn at the end of their life. Tonight I want to talk to you about what eagles do to prepare their young. And I want to be, before I get into that, first of all, I'm going to say to you, and you'll understand this later, do not die in your nest. Don't die in your nest. You're going to understand that in a minute, because it can happen, people. It can happen. And I think that's where God's taking us. We're either going to make a choice to come alive and walk in him, or we're going to die in the nest. We may make heaven our home, but I don't want to die in the nest. I want to be on the cutting edge. I want to be there. So keep that in mind. So now I want to go, I'm going to tie this together at the end. And I'm going to go to 2 Kings chapter 7. And it's kind of a lengthy story. So in the interest of time, if you want to turn there and kind of read, I'm not going to read through the whole thing. But let me just paint a picture of what's happening in this passage. So the Syrians, or as they call them in the scripture where I'm reading, they're Armenians, and later on they're called the Syrians, but they're both the same people. The Syrians are the bad guys. I do that for kids. So the Syrians were the bad guys, and they had come into the city of Samaria, which is at that time was the capital city of Israel, and they had besieged the city. They had taken over the city. And they didn't do it by going into the city and taking over. They had cut off all the supplies and food going into the city. They just cut it off. So now, at the point we're going to pick up the scripture, the people inside the city, God's people, were literally out of food and starving. And it even says that some of them were reverting to cannibalism just to stay alive. And so things were really stark in that city. And so I want to read in a little later on, I'll tie this all together. I've got the 2 Kings 7, 3 through 4. And there was outside the city, there were four lepers who were outside the city. And they were also starving, because the city, even though they had been banned from the city, they were sitting outside the gates and they were starving. And I want you to remember that these lepers were banished. They'd been banished from the city. They were unclean. They were banished from the city because of their circumstances. And I want to say that, because some of you feel like you've been banished from doing what you've been called to do in the Lord. But let me tell you, you have not been. And by the time this is over, you're going to understand maybe what God is doing. They'd been banished from the city because of their circumstances, and they were unable to go where others have gone. And so, you know, some of us, we've watched people, we're like, God, when's it going to be my turn? I love you and I want to be used by you, but everybody's going on and doing something. What's for me? And, you know, these lepers were crying the same thing. So they were fading away and wasting away. And finally, one leper looks at the other, another, and he asks a question, and I want you to listen to this question as we read it out of the scripture. And I'm going to build my message around this tonight. So in 2 Kings chapter 7, if you can put that up, Mr. Cody, Pastor Cody, it says, now there were four men with leprosy sitting at the entrance of the city gates. They said to each other, here's the question, why sit here till we die? Why stay in this nest, so to speak, till we die? If we go into the city, the famine's there, and we will die. And if we stay here, we'll die anyway. So let's just go over to the camp of the Arameans, and let's surrender to them. If they spare us, then we'll live. And if they kill us, we'll die. But their thinking is we're going to die anyway, so that we're going to give it a chance. So the lepers left the camp, and they actually went into the enemy's camp. And that's an analogy right there, that we as Christians, we like everything safe and predictable. I think the Lord's going to call us out of our safe little predictable places in order to go into the places he wants us to be. So the lepers ventured at twilight into the enemy's camp, ready to surrender, ready to see what would happen. But when they got there, nothing could prepare them for what they walked into. And you can read this later on, because in the interest of time, I'm kind of shortening it. They found when they got there that the camp was empty. It was just totally empty. The tents were all set up. There were fires still burning. The animals were all there. The food was inside the tent. The clothing was there. Like, they had just left everything and ran out in an emergency. And so the Bible tells us, when you read that later on, that they heard, and can you picture this? Here goes these lepers going toward the camp, and the camp, the army, the Arameans hear, they hear like a stampede coming. They hear something running. They hear something coming toward them that was big and mighty, and they thought they were being ambushed. So the soldiers ran away as fast as they could, leaving behind all their food, their animals, and the clothing. So what did the lepers do? They went into a tent. They were starving. They ate some food, and they hid away some of the gold and silver that were there so they could have some gold and silver. And they changed their clothes, put on some nice clothes. And then ultimately, and this is the cool part, the very people that had banished them from the city and had rejected them, they said, we need to go back to the city and we need to tell them about this. And ultimately, there's more to the story, you can read it. Ultimately, those four lepers that had every reason not to go back and save the city, they saved the city from starvation and from being taken captive. And it changed the course of where those people would have went. It changed the whole course of everything because of those four lepers, and they took the risk. And I think that this is where the church is right now. Sometimes we're sitting around, we're afraid of the enemy. Some of us have been in church, and it's not that God's angry at us. He's in a hurry. It's not that God's, you know, bashing us and ashamed of us, and he's just in a hurry. He's saying, you're asking me to go somewhere, and I'm ready to get you there. And now to get you there, I need to refine you. I need to work in you. If we will get out, and I'm so proud of where the church is going. I'm so proud that the church is getting out of its comfort zone, and we're taking risks to get out into the city, not just to be a social club, but to get out into the city and minister to the needs of the people, because that's what we're going to have to do to win the lost. And if Jesus is coming again soon, he's moving, and he could very well move beyond. He's just looking for a people that'll listen and do what he wants to do. And he's going to, when we take the step out, he's going to begin to ambush the enemy. And he's going to say, not on my watch. Clear up. Get out of the way. And we're going to be in awe of what he's going to do. He is going to pour out the necessities that we need to fight the enemy. I believe that where we are going, when we begin to step out, we're going to see those signs, wonders, and miracles. We're going to see our, not only for the church, but we're going to see in our personal life things we prayed for years that are going to come about because we've gone after the Lord. So this, I believe we're a lot like this lepers. And I love that we're not the biggest church in town, because those lepers were four lepers. There was a whole city. And I thought, interesting that those lepers that everybody else thought, yeah, they're nothing to worry about. Hey, Jesus used them to save a whole city. Do you believe that this church, as small as we are, we are big in Jesus Christ, and we're going after him for the big things. Do you believe that he can save a whole city because we stepped out of our comfort zone? I believe it, church. I'm going to believe it. And he doesn't, if you don't believe it, that's all right. We're going to go on, and we're going to go without you, but you're welcome to come. But hey, I'm ready. And I know Pastor Harris is ready. I'm going, man, and I'm just going to go on, and you come along if you want. But I'm tired of sitting in the nest, and I'm tired of seeing things from the past that have been prayed for not happen. I feel in my spirit every time I pray, I feel in my spirit God is up to something, and we are about to walk into it. And don't you know that the enemy knows that too? He doesn't know the future, but he certainly knows when a move of God is coming, because he works in that realm. So expect to have opposition. Just expect it. But don't buy into it, because God is going to, he's given us the tools, he's teaching us. I think some of the things we're learning that Sunday that the thing happened here. Did we do perfect? No, but we sure did learn a lot, didn't we? And God is good. And you know what God, here's what God told me to do. And I on a Tuesday night with my prayer team, I said, you know what? The Bible says we can't be mad at that man for going against our service. We got to pray for him. You know what? I prayed salvation for him right there on Tuesday, didn't we, guys? We prayed for his salvation. We prayed God would bring him back to the church. Here's what we prayed. I mean, we're taking a risk. We asked God to bring that man back to the church, humbled and broken, and coming back to get the mic to give a testimony of what happened because of what we, you know, I'm healed. My hearing is back. I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, Pastor Harris prayed for us. Give him that healing. Bring him back. If he's going to be the first mighty testimony, bring him back, because it doesn't matter who you use. It would be a great testimony. And that's what we prayed about. It was, I mean, I don't know. It's out of the box, but it's what God said to pray. So I did it. And I'm believing God for that. There's a lot of hurt there. So it seems like God's in a hurry, and it seems like that God wants to use his people. We are what he's going to bring it. So those lepers took a risk. They left the city where they'd always lived, where they'd always abode, and they walked right into the enemy's territory. They walked right into it. And what was interesting, the things that they feared, destruction wasn't waiting for them. There was not destruction there. And in fact, when they got there, they saw God's provision. Can you believe, church, that the things that we worry about, I'm thinking that the same thing's going to happen. All these things that we're saying, oh, we can't do that. What are they going to think? God's going to give supernatural provision to do what he's called us to do. But he's not going to give it without the preparation. And that's where I'm going tonight. So these four men made a decision to get out of their, I'm going to call it a nest, to get out of their nest. And when it happened, their worst fears were never realized. Didn't happen. Destruction was not waiting for them. That's what they thought. And they did not die. They lived and they prospered. But it took for them getting out of their nest of familiarity, because their family members lived in that city. Even though they were banned, they probably had spouses and children or family living in the city, so they wanted to stay close to that city even though they couldn't go in. So they left familiarity, and they left their nest of negativity, because They said in there, if we die, we die. You know, if we do this, we could die. They left the nest of offense, because if anyone had the right to be offended, they did. They had been rejected by the city because of their disease. And they left their nest of shame. Day in and day out, having to cry out, unclean, I'm unclean, I'm unclean. It caused, I'm sure, great shame in them. They wouldn't have wanted that on anyone. So here's where we are right now. They were unloved and rejected, and they took the risk. Some things are not going to change until we change. So our nest has been pretty comfortable. The church has been comfortable. And I can say revival was great. It's been 20 years already, wow. It was life-changing for me, the last revival that happened. But that's not the revival that's coming. And here's what I have to say to you. In order for this revival to come, we've become very comfortable. I see, and I'm putting myself in there, I see we want entertainment, we want sports, we want we want riches, we want wealth, we want all these things. But what if God says, that's not the way I'm taking you? Well, then we think, God wouldn't do that. Well, what's valuable to you? What is the most valuable thing? So here's where we are. Our church is like the nest. And God is saying to our church, you need to get out of the nest now. I need you to get out of the nest. And since, now sometimes the church doesn't even have the option to get out of the nest. And Pastor Harris, God bless you. You've given us the option to get out of the nest. In fact, you're probably pushing us more than we're ready. I mean, not me, but you are there. And so we have no excuse, church, to get out of the nest. I believe that where we are going, we've got the pastor. I'm just in awe of how God has orchestrated everything for this church. And now it's about to happen. I'm telling you, it's about to happen. And here's where it is with you. I want to pull it back into the eagle now, because there's a lesson to be learned that I'm going to pull back in. So when Sonny and I were on vacation in Cocoa Beach last fall, Sonny loves shuttles and spaceships, so we visited the Kennedy Space Center. And it's located in the middle of a wildlife preserve. It's just hundreds of acres of wildlife preserve. So to get back to the launching pad, you couldn't walk there because it's a wildlife preserve, and wildlife in Florida is probably not real safe to walk by. So the trip back, we had to go back in a... we were in a tour bus, but as we were going back, we saw, you know, wild boar, large turtles, alligators, of course. But the thing that he pointed out, he said, look out the window, and in the tallest of trees and in the ledges of some cliffs, there were eagle nests all over. And he explained that the eagle nests, they were as much as... they are 4 to 6 feet in diameter. They look smaller because they're way up there. But I could lay down in that nest. I mean, that's amazing. And he even said that in somewhere in Florida, I think St. Petersburg, they found a nest there that was 9.5 feet in diameter. Unbelievable. 20 feet deep, and it weighed 3 tons. Isn't that unbelievable that eagles could do that? So anyway... As we were looking at the nest, and as I was studying, I remembered those nests. And I love eagles anyway, so I was just in awe of, wow, that is way cool. I mean, I watch little sparrows build their nest in my backyard, and I'm thinking, that's so cool how they build that little nest. I don't know how eagles, they're big sticks that they do it. So, but the most interesting thing, the most fascinating story about the nest building is how the mothers do it. So, when they build their nests, what most people don't know is that they start the nest with these big, long, they're not twigs, they're branches. They're big branches. And beneath those branches, all mixed in with the branches, they put stones, thorns. They put things that are pokey, anything that will make it uncomfortable underneath the nest. And then the mother, she puts inside the nest a layer of soft feathers and pine needles and makes it real soft so they can't feel what's under it. And when the mother is expecting, she just prepares it that way. But when it's time to lay her eggs, she lays it on that nice soft thing. The newborn chicks start receiving their nutrition and they're on this nice soft covering and everything's really good. But when it's time for the eagles to fly, and those eagles, if they don't fly, they're never going to find what they were created to be. I mean, eagles soar. They soar. I mean, we saw them when they... I just love watching them when we went to Florida and stuff. But when it's time for the birds to fly, something very interesting starts to happen. Mother eagle starts stirring up the nest. And I'm going to tell you what that means. She will begin, first of all, to flap her wings so that all the soft feathers blow out of the inside of the nest. And then she takes her talons and begins removing the other soft covering that doesn't blow off. So then the eaglets are sitting on a very uncomfortable covering. They've got sharp rocks exposing to the surface and the thorns, and it gets very uncomfortable for them. And she deliberately does this. She does it deliberately, knowing full well that if she didn't do that, they'd be content to sit in that nest forever and ever. She's made it nice and comfy. And they go out and they bring the food in every day for them. I mean, those eaglets just sit there with their mouth open, get fed. Everything's great. So now there comes a time, though, where mom says, in order to get where I need you to go, in order to come alive and become the what you've created to be, I've got to get you out of here. Because this is not what you were created to be. It was all great while they were growing up and while they're being prepared. So she begins to make it uncomfortable. And may I submit to you tonight, church, that our God sometimes needs to make us uncomfortable. Sometimes it's not because he doesn't love it, but he knows his plans for us. Jeremiah says that. I know my plans I have. How frustrating and how terrible would it be to stand before the Lord and he'd say, well, you stayed in the nest and you were comfortable. And you would say, God, but I didn't know I had to get out. God, sometimes to move us to the next level, he's going to do whatever it takes. He's not worried about our comfortability. He's not worried even that we understand it. Because God's ways are far above our ways. So she makes it deliberately uncomfortable. And some of you here tonight are in a situation where maybe you're saying, God, why? Why is this happening? I don't see any purpose in it. Could it be? And as Sonny and I have been through a year with health issues with him, and then my daughter being diagnosed as lupus, I've gone before the Lord many times that, God, I don't see the purpose in this. I don't understand this. But I do know that you're a good God. I won't leave you. I'm not going to doubt you. But I don't understand it. But could it be, and I've had to come to this, that in all of this, that perhaps God is stirring up the nest? And sometimes the very place where he's going to use you is where you're getting stirred up. The very people that you're going to help in the future are the very places where God's training you. So I know in my history, in my legacy, my dad walked in tremendous healing ministry. He walked in it. He could call out, sorry, honey. He could call out things and he would lay hands on. He believed God. Bob, you remember that. He would call out in the service, and you're like a mini brother Gail. It's going to be wonderful. He would walk down, and you just knew if he stopped and looked at you, he was probably reading, the Holy Spirit was reading your mail, and he's going to say, you know, I see, da-da-da, and God's going to heal you. And sometimes it was anxiety and depression. It would leave. It would leave. And we've kind of let that grow dormant, church. I don't see a lot of that happening. I see little bits of it happening. I'm really excited, but it's going to happen. It's the legacy of this church. But there's one more thing that the ego has to do. So your life is pretty uncomfortable. My life has been uncomfortable. I love the Lord. I'm not going to forsake him. I'm not going to leave him. But my nest is a bit uncomfortable. And then this is probably what's coming next. I have a little video I want to show you. It's about 3 minutes long. The next part of the eagle's development is the struggle to fly. And mama has to take tremendous risks. I'm sure it's very difficult, but she has to do something now that will make or break the eagle. And church, I'm saying to you and to individuals, God, it's either going to make you or break you, but he's going to give you a push. He's going to push you. You're either going to go with it or you're going to be left behind. So the struggle of flight, and this is called the push. So I want you just to watch this.
The eagle gently coaxed her offspring towards the edge of the nest. Her heart quivered with conflicting emotions as she felt their resistance to her persistent nudging. Why does the thrill of soaring have to begin with the fear of falling, she thought. This ageless question was still unanswered for her. As is the tradition of her species, her nest was located high upon the shelf of a sheer rock face. Below, there was nothing but air to support the wings of each child. Is it possible that this time it will not work, she thought? Despite her fears, the eagle knew it was time. Her parental mission was all but complete. There remained one final task, the push. The eagle drew courage from an innate wisdom. Until her children discovered their wings, there was no purpose for their lives. Until they learned how to soar, they would fail to understand the privilege it was to have been born an eagle. The push was the greatest gift she had to offer. It was her supreme act of love. And so one by one, she pushed them. And they flew. Push. Sometimes we need it, sometimes we need to give it.
And there, every time I watch that, I just feel like God's got us in a season where he's ready to push us. And I know that some of you don't understand the circumstances that you've been going through, but God loves us. I want to tell you something else that happens that this did not tell you about. So when the eagle pushes her young off the nest, they're going toward the ground because they haven't tried their wings yet. They're headed toward the ground. And the mother will swoop down at the last minute and get under between them and the ground and will catch them and bring them back up to the nest. But they don't know that. But she does that until they learn to fly. And here's the thing. We are never going to understand who we are in Christ until he teaches us to soar. We were not made to grovel in self-pity or to be a victim. We were not created to live addicted to sin and be put under burdens of anxiety and depression. We were created for soaring. We were born to a breed, the God of gods, the King of kings. We belong to him, and he has created us to soar. We are in a time in church history where now God is saying, you've sat in the nest, I've let it go by, but it's not going to happen anymore. If you want to move into what God has, I'm going to push you. And some of you may not understand, and maybe you're questioning God, but God is good. And some of you, God is preparing for great things. You and I were created to soar. For us to stay in the nest, and I bet you could choose to stay in the nest. You can choose to come on Sunday, go back home, go to your work, earn money, come back on Sunday, do nothing between there, don't have a relationship, but just enjoy the socialization. Great, stay in the nest. But that's not what you were created for. You were created to be the hands of Jesus Christ to this world, the voice of Jesus Christ to this world. You see, the nest of our comfort zone, our place that we're familiar with, is where we want to stay. But for us, we're going to have to realize, and I'm telling you tonight, that God is going to begin to take each one of us out of our comfort zone. And we're going to have to trust that everything we've learned about Him is going to be for our good. And if we don't, here's what will happen. We're going to stagnate. And we're going to sit there spiritually. We're going to become stagnant Christians. Nobody, I mean, you may look wonderful on the outside. Everybody may say, man, that is a wonderful Christian. But God knows you're stagnating in the nest. You're not risking anything. You're not giving me your time. So here's what will happen. The nest that was started as a blessing with all the wonderful covering and it was a cozy, safe place, it will become a curse to you because you didn't get out of it. So we're glad you're part of the church, but you know what? I'm going to be so happy if we can all soar together. If we as eagles, as the highest species of bird, are soaring together, what can we do for the kingdom of God? But He may be stirring up the nest. And God's maturing us, and He's going to do it quickly because He's coming, church. So if you want a real nice, neat nest-like existence, stay there. But that's not enough for me. I want it all. So you can stay in self-pity, victimhood, offense, isolation, fear, anxiety, pride, comfortability, but that's sitting in the nest. So here's what happened. Cody, can you put up the next one for me? When God's stirring up the nest, He's doing it to teach us how to soar. That gives significance to everything we're going through. That gives significance. I can say, Do I like the pokey things coming out of the nest and making me uncomfortable? No, nobody does. But they've got significance because God is teaching me to soar. So when the Lord wants to take you to a higher level in your spiritual walk, when He wants to unleash your potential, because you all have potential in here that's untapped, because God saved it for such a time as this, He pushes you out of your comfortable nest, and He'll cause you to use abilities that you've never used before. Because those eagles never use their wings. As long as they sat in the nest, they were never going to use their wings. But when He pushes you, those abilities that have been laying dormant, untouched, unutilized within you, are all of a sudden, you're going to start using them. You're going to have to use them. So in these situations, the eaglets pushed out of when they pushed out of the nest, they dropped, and they were in a free fall. But they had to start flapping their wings. It was an instinct. In the scriptures, every apostle had his nest stirred. Before he was able to do anything, he had his nest stirred. Read about it. Every great reformer in church history somewhere had his nest stirred. And every man who ever longed to accomplish the purpose of the kingdom of God has had to have his nest stirred. Every revivalist, everything. So getting your nest stirred, sometimes it isn't the enemy. It's God saying, I'm going to push you out because you're not going to use your wings if I don't. And I've got great plans for you. And so you may be sitting there saying, Lord, I know some of you are going through some things that we've talked. Lord, what's going on in my life? What's this all about? This is not good for me. And God is saying back to you, child, I'm stirring up your nest. Trust me. I'm stirring up your nest. And you may be sitting there just wondering what's going to happen. God's just saying, trust me. If you have a relationship with Him, you're not living in overt sin, but you're probably, those circumstances are God stirring up the nest. And they have purpose and they have meaning. And maybe we need to be proclaiming like the four lepers did. Remember the question I told you to remember? Why stay here until we die? You want to stay in the place where you are? You want to be comfortable? You're not going to get God's finest. For us to reach the lost, for us to have the revival that's coming, it's going to take us getting out of our nest and letting God use us in the areas. And you're never going to know. I love that Pastor Harris has been teaching about finding your gifts in the Spirit. You know what? Some of you were up here, he had you come to the altar. I thought, oh Lord, you're going to be stirring up a lot of nests. To get those abilities and those skills that God has put in you, He's probably going to stir up some things for you to use them. And you're going to be, and don't complain, because just remember what I'm telling you tonight. God is stirring up your nest because you are up here at the altar saying, I want my gifts. I want you to stir them up. Well, he's going to stir them up, and he's going to unleash things out of you that you have never, ever thought possible. It's going to be the best. But God periodically is, and he will periodically stir up our nest. He'll force us to use our own wings. He's constantly sheltering us in all along the way. His presence is there. The mama eagle never left. She always was watching over her eagles. When she pushed them out of the nest, she was very aware of what was going on because she swooped in and saved them at the last minute. It's the same way with God. He knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows how uncomfortable the situation is, but he will save you. His presence has never left you. It never will, and we have got to just trust him. And I assure you, the Lord will undergird you through it all. God is prompting the church tonight to get out and begin to soar. He is using some uncomfortable situations to move individuals into their next season. If you want to go into the next season, he's probably going to have to prepare you. You can choose to remain in your comfortable little situation. You could come to church on Sunday. You can sing all the songs. You can do everything and make heaven your home. But you want... God wants you to soar. He doesn't want you sitting here. And the comfortable little world that you're living in is not going to get you to where God, what God has for you. And so it is in soaring that the eagle found her identity. When that eaglet learned to soar, that's what people notice. When you look at an eagle, the thing that you look at is, that eagle soars. I mean, they soar high above. And another thing I learned about them, when storms come, they don't dread the storm. They love storms because they soar above them. They go up above them. And they somehow know when a storm's coming, and they soar above them. Isn't that a neat analogy for Christians? That, oh, a storm's coming. Woohoo! I'm just going to soar above it. I'm not there yet. Just saying. I'm working on it. But our identities are never, ever going to be revealed and now understood until we learn to soar. And it is then that you're fully going to say, I'm finally alive in Christ. Not just alive, fully alive. I'm soaring. I'm going after things that God has put me. I am fully alive. And that's where we are, church. And what a time to be fully alive. Harvest is coming. We're going to walk into signs, wonders, and miracles. We're going to see a harvest like we've never seen. It's time to soar. So I encourage you. And tonight, I know some of you are going through some really tough situations. And trust me, I get it. I'm not even saying you have to enjoy them. But I hope that we're going to cover you in prayer. And we're going to believe God to get you out of them. But we need to begin asking God, how can I learn through this? What are you teaching me? And he is not worried anymore about us being comfortable. He wants us to soar. And I want to, anybody else want to soar? I so want to soar. I'm so hungry for it. So tonight, I'm going to turn, I don't even know how to go here, but I'm going to turn it over to Pastor. And at the end, if you have some things, I know some of you are going through some things, and I cry for you guys. I'm like, God, I want them out of that. But I also know that God may be using it. So hopefully you're encouraged tonight, and hopefully you're just saying, I will do whatever it takes. Push me out. So, Pastor?